wash in the river. Come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in the river. Come be reborn.
Welcome to the Radical Truth Podcast. I am your host, Glenn Meldrum, and this podcast is brought to you by In His Presence Ministries. Visit us on the web at www.ihpministry.com. The purpose of the Radical Truth is simple. We want to search out the radical nature of the truth as revealed in God's Word, the Bible, and to learn about Jesus, our wonderful, loving Savior. So let's stay connected as we together seek to learn about the radical truth. Today is the Monday following Resurrection Sunday, so I thought it would be apropos to speak on a subject relating to this wonderful holiday celebrating Christ's resurrection. This means we will take a break from our study on character and God's power and return to it next week. Resurrection Sunday was originally called Passover, a Jewish feast commemorating Israel's deliverance out of Egyptian slavery. Jesus turned the Passover into a celebration of his substitutionary work on the cross. Passover is actually a prophetic holy day that points to Jesus, the Messiah. Resurrection Sunday has absolutely nothing to do with bunnies and eggs, which only waters down the significance of the day by turning it into a secular holiday. Just for the record, I personally think that chocolate is totally acceptable on this holiday, except in the form of bunnies and eggs. I do not have a scriptural basis for this claim, but then I think chocolate is equally good on all the other days of the year as well. Without going off on some strange tangent, it is just a fact that the Easter bunny and eggs come out of paganism and have absolutely nothing to do with Christ's death and resurrection. I am not going to speak on the origins of those pagan practices that obscures the message of the cross and resurrection of Christ. I just want to set the record straight before we go any further. There's only one thing I want to accomplish in today's lesson, and that is to look at Jesus, the Lamb of God. God broke into our world in the person of Jesus roughly 2,000 years ago for one reason, so he could be the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. To understand the messianic title Lamb of God, we must look at some Jewish laws that are found in the Passover and the sacrificial system that has not been used in nearly 2,000 years since the destruction of Herod's temple in Jerusalem by the Roman general Titus. If we do not understand what it means for Jesus to be the Lamb of God, then we will fail to see the awesome wonder of God's plan of salvation. So let's begin with John chapter 1, verses 29 through 30. The next day John saw Jesus coming toward him. He said, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. This is he of whom I said, 'After me comes one who is preferred before me, for he was before me.'" We know that Jesus and John were relatives. We do not know if they personally knew each other, but I think it very reasonable to say that at the least they knew about each other because of the relationship Mary had with Elizabeth, her relative or kinswoman. The Word of God does not tell us how near these relatives were to each other, but we know from their lineage that they were kinswomen through their mother's side. At some point in John's life, he was removed to the wilderness, as Luke chapter 1, verse 80 tells us. "So the child grew and became strong in spirit, and was in the desert until the day of his manifestation to Israel." We have no sure way of knowing what it means that he was in the desert. Some speculate that he was a part of a group called the Essenes, a Jewish separatist sect that believed in adult water baptism. We have no record of any contact between Jesus and John before the event of Christ's baptism. John knew that Jesus was the Messiah by divine revelation, not by anything that had to do with the events of their birth and lives, though these may have given credibility to the revelation. Verse 29 opens with the phrase, "the next day." This refers to the day after the Pharisees asked John who he was. On that day, John testified about the coming Messiah. The Baptist said, "He is the one who comes after me, the thongs of whose sandals I am not worthy to untie." There are three revelations about Jesus that John reveals in verses 29 and 30, and all of them point to Christ's divinity. The first is that he is the Lamb of God that takes away the sins of the world. This is a radical revelation because Jesus will take away not only Israel's sin, but those of the Gentile world as well. The second statement that reveals Christ's divinity is that Jesus is preferred before John. The third one is that Jesus was before John. It is important for us to understand just how radical these statements were about Jesus. There's no place in the mind of Jews from 2 millennia ago for the idea that God would become man. Though this is truth in Scripture, from their history they did not interpret the messianic verses in such a way. Israel had suffered a tremendous amount in their past because they had forsaken the Lord to worship pagan idols, so they strongly avoided anything that could even be perceived as idolatrous. To say that a man could take away sin, that he was greater than the prophet John, and was pre-existent, are world-shaking statements. I will address the subject of Jesus being the Lamb of God in a few minutes, but I want to briefly touch on the other two points before I do so. John prophesied that Jesus was preferred above himself. The NIV translates the phrase as, "has surpassed me." The King James reads, "is preferred before me." The Revised Standard Version states, "who ranks before me." The idea behind this statement is that Jesus in his rank, as to honor and dignity, is above John. From the next statement John makes, we can see that he is not referring to earthly positions, but a heavenly one. The radical nature of John's statement about the exalted rank of Jesus can only be understood with the added phrase, "for he was before me." For John to say that Jesus was before him could only be made through divine revelation because, as to physical life, John was 6 months older than Jesus. Since man has no pre-existence before conception, John was declaring that Jesus was divine. This is a radical thought. This has to do with his eternal self-consciousness and pre-existence. When we understand that John is declaring that Jesus is divine, then we can really appreciate his statement that Jesus is superior to John. We do not know to what extent he understood the divinity of Christ, whether or not he believed that Jesus was the pre-existent Jehovah, Almighty God. To declare such a truth in that day was revolutionary and could have gotten him martyred by the Sanhedrin Council and spared Herod all the trouble. Now let's look at the idea of the Lamb of God. What is the significance of John's declaration that Jesus was the Lamb of God? John, being the son of a sacrificing priest, knew the language and knew it well. He understood the meaning and implications of the term Lamb of God. God specifically spoke to John in these priestly sacrificial terms so he could understand Christ's mission and communicate it in a way that people could grasp. There are two primary sources out of which we can find the meaning of the Lamb of God and learn its importance. There are others besides, but these will suffice us for today. First, it comes out of the sacrificial system that the Lord gave to Israel through the prophet Moses. Second, it is found in Isaiah 53. I only want to summarize how the phrase Lamb of God is revealed in the sacrificial system because it is such a big subject. The entire sacrificial system, along with the tabernacle and all of its furnishings, prophetically pointed to Jesus and his atonement. The Lord wove into the Jewish system of worship a revelation about Messiah that could be seen by any who truly wanted to understand. There is so much testimony in the sacrificial system and the Old Testament scripture that the people of Christ's day and of our own are without excuse when they reject Jesus as Messiah. People reject Jesus not because there is not sufficient testimony of who he was and is, but because men love darkness rather than light. We will look at four areas in the sacrificial system that present the purpose and significance of Christ being the Lamb of God. The first and most obvious is found in the Passover Lamb. Passover is a yearly celebration that the Lord commanded Israel to celebrate. It was and is a commemoration of Israel's deliverance out of the bondage of Egypt and the last meal they ate before Pharaoh thrust them out of the land. The Lord wanted Israel to remember how great a deliverance he had obtained for them so they would faithfully serve him and never have to be enslaved to another nation again. If they remembered what great things the Lord did for them, then they would continue to walk in his ways. If they forgot, they would backslide and defile themselves with idols and wicked practices. There is no argument that the lamb, which the people of Israel killed on the Passover, was a sacrifice for sin. The name Passover comes out of Exodus 12:13. The blood will be a sign for you on the houses where you are. And when I see the blood, I will pass over you. No destructive plague will touch you when I strike Israel. On that first Passover, each household had to slay a lamb and sprinkle its blood on the sides and top of the door frame of the house where the Passover meal was to be eaten. Through this act of obedience to the Lord,
the death angel would pass over that home and spare the firstborn of that household. The Lord appointed the 14th day of the seventh month, according to the Hebrew calendar, as the day they were to remember Israel's deliverance out of Egypt. On the 10th day of that month, each household was to take a lamb without blemish and set it apart as the Passover lamb. On the 14th day, they were to kill the lamb at sunset, which begins the Jewish day. For that first Passover, they were to sprinkle the blood of the lamb on the doorpost and lintel of their home. They were to roast the lamb and eat it with bitter herbs and unleavened bread while being ready to leave Egypt at any moment. There is much more to this feast than I have time to go into, but there has been enough covered to see the prophetic nature of the Passover. Jesus came as the Lamb of God to deliver the people from their bondage to sin. All of humanity suffers under the bondage to sin, which is a far greater captivity than what Israel suffered under Pharaoh. As the Lamb of God, Jesus came to take upon himself the sin of the world so mankind could obtain deliverance from sin. Through the blood of the eternal Lamb, people can find cleansing for sin and be covered by Christ's atoning sacrifice so they will not have to die forever in the horrors of hell. Paul said it this way in 1 Corinthians 5, verses 6 and 7. Don't you know that a little yeast works through the whole batch of dough? Get rid of the old yeast, that you may be a new batch without yeast, as you really are. For Christ our Passover lamb has been sacrificed. Like the old hymn goes, when I see the blood, I will pass over you. The second powerful expression of the Lamb of God is found in the sin offering or guilt offering of the sacrificial system. I am very glad that I do not have to live under the Mosaic sacrificial system because it is very complicated. Under the Mosaic law, there are many different kinds of sacrifices for various reasons. Prior to the law, sacrifices were simpler and focused on two primary themes: sacrifices to thank the Lord for his goodness and sacrifices for the atonement of sin. Since the sacrifices are so complicated and their meaning can be very deep, I just want to highlight some of the Old Testament rituals that relate to sin offerings and then look at the New Testament so we can see Jesus. Both Old and New Testaments teach that the wages of sin is death. So whenever we sin, we get a death sentence for it. This is very scary when we understand what the Word teaches about sin. Somebody has to pay for the crimes we commit. Somebody has to die for our sins. Either we pay for those crimes, or we will have to find somebody else that will. Do you have any volunteers for yourself? Under the Mosaic law, if you sinned unintentionally, you could take a lamb without defect to the temple in Jerusalem and sacrifice him in your place. Why? Because somebody has to die for your and my sin. In the temple, you would lay your hands on the animal's head and confess your sins, which then transfers your guilt onto the lamb. The lamb is then sacrificed in your place, so you will not have to die for your sins. There are two primary problems with the Mosaic law. The first, there is no remedy for intentional sins. The second is that sacrifices were only temporary coverings of the sin, not the complete removal of them. This tells us that there was always a need for an ultimate sacrifice that could truly cleanse people of their sins. Paul told us in Romans 8:3, "For what the law was powerless to do, in that it was weakened by sinful nature, God did by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so he condemned sin in sinful man." Paul is clearly looking at the prophetic nature of the sin offering, which points to Jesus and his work on the cross. Then Paul told us in 2 Corinthians 5:21, "God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God." Another way this verse can be translated is, "God made him who had no sin to be a sin offering for us, that we might become the righteousness of God." Again, we are told that Jesus was the ultimate sin offering that the Mosaic law was pointing to. Someone must pay for your and my sin. Either we pay for it or we find somebody that will pay the eternal penalty for us. No mere mortal will go to hell in the place of another. So we see our desperate need of a Savior. Jesus took our place by being the Lamb of God. Salvation comes to people by placing their sin upon the head of the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. By placing our faith in Christ, who is the Lamb of God, he becomes our sin offering so that our sins can be truly forgiven. The third idea in the sacrificial system where we find the Lamb of God is in the Great Day of Atonement. The great day of atonement is called the Sabbath of Sabbaths because it is the holiest day of the year. During this holy day, the high priest enters the Holy of Holies, which is the most solemn obligation the high priest has to perform all year. He does this only once a year to take the blood of the Lamb into the Holy of Holies to make atonement for the sins of the people. The Day of Atonement was on a prescribed day of the year, which points to the idea that at the exact time Jesus came into the world to become the Lamb of God. All the sacrifices on the Day of Atonement were solely performed by the high priest, 15 sacrifices in all, and all the work of the temple could only be done by the high priest on that day. It was a grueling day's labor. This symbolized the grueling labor that only Jesus could do as the Lamb of God that takes away the sin of the world. Paul takes the idea of the great day of atonement, where the high priest enters into the Holy of Holies and declares that Jesus is the great high priest. Hebrews 13:11-12. The high priest carries the blood of animals into the most holy place as a sin offering, but the bodies are burned outside the camp. And so Jesus also suffered outside the city to make the people holy through his own blood. There is one other point that needs to be made about the Day of Atonement. It was also the great day of fasting for the nation in repentance and mourning over their personal and corporate sins. It was meant to be a solemn day where the people examined their own sins and the sins of the nation so they would turn from their wicked ways and get right with God. God put within the Mosaic Law the ability for people to get right with him if they were only willing. Most often they were not, and they suffered greatly for it. Even within the glorious gospel of Jesus Christ, people are offered forgiveness if they will take the path of mourning and repentance, but most often mankind rejects this wonderful gift of salvation. The fourth idea of the Lamb of God is seen in the daily morning and evening sacrifices for sin. Every morning and every evening, a priest offered a sacrifice for sin for the people of Israel. This was given to Israel as a lasting ordinance that was to be performed every day of the year, year after year after year. These daily sacrifices kept before the people's mind that they were sinners in constant need of forgiveness. It also revealed that the sacrifices could not take away sin because they had to be offered on a constant basis. Jesus, the Lamb of God, breathed his last breath at the time of the evening sacrifice for sin. At that moment, the veil separating the holy place from the Holy of Holies was torn in two. Jesus, as the ultimate Lamb of God, was offered up once and for all to make a way for us to enter the Holy of Holies through the blood of the Lamb, and so obtain the means by which men can fellowship with God. The fact has not changed. We are still sinners in constant need of forgiveness. What we have in Jesus is the final and ultimate Lamb of God, that through his blood we can truly be forgiven. As the New Testament brings out in so many ways, none of the Old Testament sacrifices were enough to take away the sins of the world because we needed a better, permanent, and lasting sacrifice that is found only in Jesus, the Lamb of God. Peter said it this way, "For you know that it was not with perishable things such as silver and gold that you were redeemed from the empty way of life handed down to you from your forefathers, but with the precious blood of Christ, a lamb without blemish or defect." This might be a good time to take a music break.
Behold the Lamb's meekness is at the rod, as blow by blow each stroke did note, was all the will of God. Behold what majesty withstood such cruelty from men. The silent intercessor groaned to pardon them from sin, to pardon them from sin. Behold the Lamb, silent
Now back to our lesson. The second idea where the Lamb of God is found is in Isaiah 53, which is a remarkable prophecy about the mission of Messiah. The chapter opens with, "Who has believed our message, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed?" We are asked, who will believe the message of God? Who will believe the message that our sin is exceedingly evil and will damn us to hell? Who will believe the message that there is only one remedy for our sin, and that is Jesus, Messiah, the Lamb of God? Foolishly, the majority of the human race refuses to believe God's message. What about you, dear listener? Do you believe God's message to mankind? Isaiah 53 is packed full of revelatory truths about Messiah and his atoning work on the cross. For time's sake, I want to jump down to verse 7 that speaks of the Lamb of God. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent, so he did not open his mouth. Here we find the Lamb of God, who is the suffering sin-bearer. This chapter reveals the substitutionary work of the great victim that would take away our sins. The suffering servant is led as a lamb to the slaughter to bear and take away the sins of mankind. For our sake he suffers the agonies of scourging and crucifixion. He was wounded on account of our transgressions. The Lamb of God is here presented in very sacrificial terms as a man without sin. There are two very powerful truths that are revealed in Isaiah 53, which is expiation and propitiation. Expiation is an act of God by which satisfaction is made for our crimes and our liability to be punished is canceled. It presupposes repentance and faith on the sinner's part. Propitiation has to do with how God remains consistent with his character and government to pardon and bless sinners. Propitiation has to do with reconciliation by making one favorable that was alienated due to sin. It is how the offensiveness of our sin is covered through the atoning blood of the Lamb. There is only one propitiation for mankind, and that was made once and for all by Christ's sin-atoning work upon the cross. The Old Testament idea of the mercy seat strongly presents a picture of propitiation, as does the sin offering and burn offering that were commanded under the Mosaic law. Let me sum up in as simple terms as possible the idea of propitiation. It is where Jesus offered himself as the Lamb of God to appease the just wrath of the Father against those who have willfully sinned against him. Christ's sacrifice alone removes the obstacles which prevents God's mercy from saving sinners and appeases the just wrath demanded by God's law. Truly, it is good news that there is atonement for our sin. All of the Old Testament sacrifices pointed to Jesus as Messiah. They also had a major weakness. None of the animal sacrifices came back to life. The Lamb of God was different. Death could not hold him, and hell had no right to him. The Lamb of God that was slain to take away the sins of mankind rose from the dead and secured for us the way to be forgiven and the means to obtain eternal life. On that first resurrection Sunday, Jesus revealed himself to the apostles, but Thomas was absent at that meeting. Thomas refused to believe the testimony of the remaining apostles that saw the resurrected Savior. The following week, Jesus revealed himself to them again. This time, Thomas was present. Jesus said to Thomas, "Reach your finger here and look at my hands. Reach your hand here and put it into my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing." And Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Declaring "my Lord and my God" is the only right response we should have to the Lamb that conquered death, hell, and Satan. But this Lamb is not a weak, helpless, dumb lamb. His death was not due to weakness or a mistake in God's plan, but was the greatest strength ever revealed in a human being. When the Lamb of God returns, mankind will see Jesus in a whole different light. They will see him as a conquering king. He warned us in Revelation 1:7, "Behold, he is coming with clouds, and every eye will see him, even those who pierced him." Mankind will see the invincible God, and the armies of Antichrist will be thoroughly defeated before him. Do not be so foolish as to think that the Lamb of God is weak. In Revelation 22:12, Jesus announces, "Behold, I am coming quickly, and my reward is with me, to give to everyone according to his work." No one will escape meeting the Lamb of God. Either we meet him in this life because we bow before him in repentance, submission, and loving devotion, or we cower before him at the great white throne judgment because we were rebels against his absolute rule. Everyone must answer for what they did with Jesus. They will also answer with how they lived in light of God's word and his laws. So what will you do with the Lamb of God? One day John the Baptist was looking at Jesus, and as he walked by, he said, "Behold the Lamb of God." Two of his disciples heard this declaration and immediately left John to follow Jesus. So what will you do with the Lamb of God? Will you follow him or rebel against him? Will you leave everything and begin to pursue him, or will you cling to this world and all that this world seemingly has to offer, but is only lies and illusions? The choice is yours, and the consequences as well, so choose wisely.
Thank you for listening to The Radical Truth with your host, Glenn Meldrum. We at In His Presence Ministries pray that this weekly podcast will be a blessing to you. Please tell others about it and subscribe yourself to this free podcast. Don't forget to visit our website at www.ihpministry.com. See you again next time, and may God richly bless you as you seek him in spirit and in truth.
And thirst no more, so come wash in the river, come drink your fill. Let healing waters bear away your guilt. Lay down your burdens on that beautiful shore. Come wash in